All right. My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. Hopefully you were handed a bulletin when you came in, and there's a pink sheet of paper there for joy for all people, and we're going to go over some of this joy that the Lord has decided to give us and share with us. That closing song, Joy to the World, was written in 1710 by Isaac Watts, and I don't think that he knew that version that we did there. I doubt that that's what he had in mind. In fact, when he wrote the lyrics to this, it was started out as a poem. And the poem was an interpretation of Psalm 98, and it viewed it as, it was talking about a king coming, a king who was going to come and rule the world. And in the Old Testament times, they knew that king to be God. But since Isaac Watts was post-Jesus, he saw that that king was Jesus himself. So he kind of reinterpreted Psalm 98 through the view as Jesus of king over all the world. But it wasn't until 1848, almost 150 years later, that Lowell Manson sent the lyrics to the music that we know. Not what we just heard, but the more traditional music that we know. And during that time, it became a Christmas carol. So in its originality, when it was written, it wasn't intended to be a Christmas carol. And it's a great song that reminds us of the many reasons that we should have joy. And obviously, joy is very important to the Christmas season. We are celebrating and rejoicing that our Savior has come. And if you look at the lyrics, then you'll see that it's actually talking about Christ's return, when he will come and be enthroned in front of all to be the king and ruler over all the universe for all time. But there's so many things that parallel with the Christmas story that many people think that it is a Christmas hymn, and that's one of the reasons why traditionally we have sung it during this time. So let's look at Luke 2, one of the accounts of Jesus' birth, and see what we can learn about joy, because joy abounds in the stories of Jesus' birth. Let me start by reading. I'm going to read in Luke 2. I'm going to start in verse 8, and I'm going to go until verse 20. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Verse 15 says, "When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." This is such a wonderful story. It's just such a good reminder of the joy that accompanied the announcement of the birth of Christ. We pick it up where the shepherds were out in the field, and they were keeping watch. They were doing what shepherds are supposed to do, and they were making sure that the sheep didn't wander off and that nothing took them. And then there was an angel of the Lord appeared with him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And initially, they had a tremendous amount of fear. But what the angel said is what they usually say: "Do not fear. He brings good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, we need to make sure that we understand what joy is, because joy and happiness in our culture are used interchangeably. Sometimes we think of joy and happiness as almost the exact same thing. But if we go to the dictionary, we see that happy or happiness is a feeling or showing of pleasure or contentment. And joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Well, the dictionary has failed us at this point, because it sounds like almost the exact same thing. It's just joy is a little bit more. It's like your supersized happiness. But I think that joy is fundamentally different than happiness. So I did what anybody would do if they want to find out information, quick internet search, finding the difference between joy and happiness. And there's actually some very helpful things. So the internet did not fail us where the dictionary has. Joy is eternal, where happiness tends to be external. Joy can be deeply satisfying and very spiritual, where happiness generally tends to lack depth. Happiness is temporary. It comes and it goes. It fades, while joy is constant. And the way I like to think about it, between the distinguish between the two, is that happiness is based on what's happening. It's what's going on in the moment, where joy is something much deeper, much more long-lasting. It's more stable. And because of this, joy can be present where difficulties exist. But happiness usually is not around where there's difficulties and challenges and sorrows. This is one of the reasons why James says that we can consider it trials and tribulations. We can have joy in the moment, because it's not, our joy is not based on the happenings of the moment. So when we come back to the shepherds, and we see that the angels tell them, hey, I have great news for you. I have good news of great joy. He's saying that this is not something that's just going to be for the moment. This is not just some good news here for the occasion. This will not fade. This is joyous news. And it's not just joyous for you, but it will be for all people. And because Scripture has preserved this, I have to think that it's not just for all people during that time that heard it, but it's for all people of all time, which means that this is good news of great joy for us. What is this good news of great joy? Well, it's the message that we see in verse 11. What does he say to them? He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And the term Christ is the same term for Messiah, which was the Old Testament idea, which was the idea in the Old Testament of the promised anointed one, anointed by God, who is going to be the king who will establish God's kingdom from heaven on to earth through God's people, the people of Israel. And this is one of the reasons why he says, if you look in verse 11 again, he says that from this day in the city of David. He didn't say in the city of Bethlehem. He said in the city of David. I think it's because it's a nod back to the promise that God gave to David, King David, that his offspring would always be king. And it's also a nod back to that prophecy that the Messiah would come from the family line of David. So the heavenly host gave glory to God and proclaims this peace on earth to God's people because the Savior has been born. And we have to remember that during this time, the Jewish people, the Israelites, that they were under the Roman oppression. They were not free to do as they pleased. They wanted to be able to gather together and worship the Lord, and they were unable to without going through the Romans' hoops, if you will. They didn't have the freedom and the independence that they so desired. So this great news of joy, of the Savior being born, it must have sounded so sweet to the shepherds at that time. That the Savior is here. The Savior, the one who will make all things wrong right, has been born. So we see in verse 16 that they went with haste. They went very quickly to see what the angels had said, to see if it was true. Their hopes were up. They had this obvious divine interaction with angels, and they're like, okay, we've got to see, we've got to verify this. So they go, and as they find Joseph and Mary and the baby all together, they tell them their story. No doubt that Mary and Joseph had told them their story, how they got to this place. And the shepherd said, well, let us tell you what just happened to us out in the fields. And verse 18, it says that all who heard the story, all who heard it, wondered. And this isn't wondered like, I wonder what he's talking about. This isn't wondered like being curious. This is wonder like marveled, or they were admiring. There's a sense of awe, like, wow, you mean to tell me that angels from heaven appeared to you, and they were praising the Lord, and they were telling you that the Savior was going to be born, and that Savior is here among us, this little baby? That is a cause of wonder. The shepherds went home. In verse 20, it talks about how they were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. That sounds like a picture of joy to me. And I think that we need to remind ourselves at this time that the arrival of the Savior is a reason for joy. The arrival of the Savior is the reason for joy. And since we are people who need saving, we should be like these shepherds, that we should rejoice because what we have heard and seen from God. Have you heard God's truth? Have you seen God fulfill His promises? That's a reason for joy. God is revealing Himself to you, to us, and that's also an invitation for us to love and to trust Him. Have you heard that in the gospel that there's a way to a loving, guilt-free, no-blockades relationship with the Almighty God Himself, the Creator, the one who holds all power and can do all things that are good? Have you heard this good news? This good news that Jesus was crucified and He took our guilt and punishment so that we can be declared innocent. And that if we put our faith in Him, then we are free and forgiven and adopted into God's family so that we would be a child of God and live with Him forever and ever in the presence, in the fullness of the glory of who God is. That is our destination when we accept Christ as our Savior. Have you heard this good news? There were two people that said amen that said at least they've heard the good news. What about the rest of you? Have you heard this good news? We should rejoice because it's true. It's not a fairy tale. It's not wishful thinking. It's as true as the air that you are breathing. You can depend on it as much as you depend on gravity. It will not fail you. This is good news. Have you seen what God has done? Have you seen that Jesus softens the hearts and heals broken relationships? Have you seen the Holy Spirit bring life to areas that have been cold and dead for a long time? Praise Him. Enjoy God who delights to give life to those who love and trust Him. This is exactly what the shepherds did. They went home. And it doesn't specifically mention who they were glorifying and praising God to. But I have to think that it was more than just each other. I don't think that just on the way home, they were just talking to each other and they said, man, I can't believe that this is amazing. This is so awesome. We can't tell anyone about this. This has got to be our little secret. I have to think that what they did is as soon as they got the chance, they said, you are not going to believe what happened, but I have to tell you because it was so true. And it wasn't just for me. You can see that there was a group of us and we all had the same experience. Let us tell you about what God has revealed to us. The Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the promised one, He's born. He's not coming, He's here. And do we know what a Savior does? A Savior saves. I think that they were telling their friends and their families and the people in the market and on the streets and really anybody that they had an opportunity to, that they shared this good news. They were rejoicing because of what they had heard and seen from God. Shouldn't we do the same thing? Shouldn't we be people that rejoice in what God has told us, what we have heard from Him, and what we have seen, that the Savior is born, and we have even better news? Because not only is He born, but He grew up. He became the God-man. And then He offered Himself on the cross, and He's resurrected so that our hope is in something in the past, not looking just to the future. It's been accomplished. It's a guarantee. And we have the Spirit as a deposit that Christ is going to return. This is good reason for great joy. For joy to the world, this good news, that this invitation to trust Jesus, to have His life in us, that He would take our sinful life and give us His righteousness, this is good news for all people. But interestingly enough, not all people rejoice. Not all people are happy that the Christ had been born. If we go over to Matthew 2, we'll see another account of Jesus' birth. And in that account, we'll see that there is still joy, but there's something else too. Not everybody was happy with what happened there with the virgin birth. Let me start in verse 1, chapter 2 of Matthew. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Did you see what happened? What was Herod's reaction to the birth of the king, of the Christ, of the promised Messiah? When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This is a very different reaction than the wise men. You know, they learned about the king of the Jews being born from a star, and they decided it was worth making this journey to go and see him. But Herod is troubled enough that not only does it bother him or his court or the people in the castle or whatever kind of palace he had, but all of Jerusalem, the whole city, was troubled because Herod was troubled. Herod asked about where the Christ was to be born. Maybe he knew about the prophecy already, or he's just learning about it. Either way, he's taking it pretty seriously that there's a possibility that the king of the Jews has been born, and he wants to find out more information. So let's read on. In verse 7, it says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star has appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" So he sends the wise men on their way, gives them the blessing, gives them all like whatever passport they need and official documents they need so they can travel freely. And he says, "Go find out where this little baby, this king, is born, because I too want to come and worship him. I too want to see this little baby." And it sounds like a good thing, maybe even a positive thing. The only thing that we can kind of tips us that something might be, you know, kind of shady is the fact that he was troubled at the beginning. So let's continue on and see what happens. Look at verse 9. "After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When the wise men went, they saw the star, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." What a wonderful phrase that is. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And what did they do? What did that joy, not the happiness, that joy, did it prompt them to do? When they saw Jesus, when they were in his presence, they fell down and worshiped him. They paid honor to him by giving him gifts, valuable things that they had brought to show their love and affection and their worship to him. The joy of the wise men were expressed in their actions. The joy of the wise men were expressed in their actions that they worshiped and they gave gifts. How is your joy for Jesus being expressed? I mean, it's easy for us to think about that now during the Christmas season, but I want to challenge you during just all the time. How is your joy for Jesus being expressed all year round? There's numerous ways to express joy in Jesus. You can do it by yourself. You can do it with a small group. You can do it with a larger group. Some of the ways you can express that joy are soft and quiet. Some are big and loud. I mean, the things that I thought about were singing, or giving, serving, or talking to someone. But there's so many different ways. You can go out and you can enjoy his creation. You can talk to God. You can pray to him. Or for those of you that feel creative, you can do something artistic. Write a song or a poem. Draw a picture or paint something that would express the joy that you have in the Lord. God is so creative that he's given us so many different ways to express our joy to him. Are we taking advantage of all the different ways that we can express that we love him, that we worship him, that we see him as valuable, and that we want others to know the joy of the Lord? Because the wise men, they expressed their joy in actions. They didn't just keep it within them. It overflowed into their lives. So after they had done that, let's see in verse 12. It says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." In verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother to flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" There are two dreams, one to the wise men, one to Joseph. And they're directly warning them about Herod. The wise men don't return to Herod. That's a little bit more of a tip-off that there's trouble to have. And then the warning to Joseph to warn him that Herod is going to want to destroy Jesus. And we see that there's good reason for these warnings. Because as we're going to read in verse 15 or 16, Herod, he flies off the handle. Look at what happens. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more." While the arrival of the Christ brings joy for many, for some, it brings trouble. Trouble within and trouble without. I mean, we can see that with the different responses of the people. The shepherds saw the Christ as the rescuer, as the Savior, as the Messiah, who is going to free them from the Roman oppression. The wise men saw Jesus as the King of the Jews, and they wanted to worship him. He was not a threat to them, but he was someone to honor, to give things that are valuable. But Herod saw Jesus as a threat. Because if Jesus is the King of the Jews, then he tried to reestablish the Israel nation. He tried to free them from the Roman control. And that means that Herod would be put out of power and control. And that's a place and a position that he wanted to keep, even to the point that he was willing to kill for it, even to kill little innocent children. So while the arrival of Christ, the Messiah, brings joy for some, it brings trouble for others. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a Savior who will rescue you from the weight that is keeping you down and keeping you from having life and joy? Or is he a threat? Is Jesus someone who's going to take what you have and what you want to keep? How do you see Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Now, very few people are going to be honest enough to say, you know what, Jesus is a threat. I think I'm going to choose option number two. I think Jesus is wanting to take all this good stuff from my life, and I really want to keep it, and I want to do things my way. Very few people in our society are going to be bold enough and honest enough to say that. But let's ask a little heart questions, some things that will dig around inside of us and expose really what's going on, because sometimes we just get so busy and we go and we don't actually reflect and think about, how do I feel? What is going on inside of my soul? So let's see if we can ask some of these questions that will help us do a little bit of spiritual diagnostic or a soul diagnosis. When you hear Jesus' words, what stirs up within you? Is it something that's good that feels like it's giving and it's life-affirming? Or is it something that's negative? When you hear the way that Jesus talks about how you should live your life, does it feel like it's repressive or it's stifling? It's not giving you life, but it's keeping you from the real fullest life. What is your reaction when you hear Jesus' commandment to forgive others? What is your reaction when you hear Jesus say to die to yourself? How do you feel when you hear you're a sinner and that you are guilty before a holy God? what stirs inside of you when you hear you need rescuing. And there is a God who is willing to rescue you to the point that it cost him his own life. That you can't do it on your own. You need Jesus to do it for you. Is that a sense of joy and excitement? Or do you feel a sense of guilt and shame or pride or anger? I know the questions like this can be hard. I mean, I get it. I've had these questions that I've asked of myself. I've been asking myself a lot this week. I know I'm going to be preaching about joy. It doesn't come very naturally for me. But I don't think that joy comes naturally for most of us. I think happiness can come very naturally for a lot of us because we can look around at our happenings and we can find something to always be thankful for. But I generally am not that kind of person. So I feel like I need some help with joy. And I haven't been experiencing it the way that I think that I should or the way that I feel like the Bible has been telling me that I should. So I've had to ask these questions. Jim, what's going on inside of you? Why do you have so much anger? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much guilt? I get it. These are not easy questions. But if we're going to have joy, we need to do the hard work. Because joy is not something that we can produce on by ourselves. It's not something that we can seek, at least divine joy. The truest, the purest, the fullest of all joy is not something that humans can attain by themselves. It has to be given to us. This is what Jesus says to us in John 15:11. He said, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Notice that Jesus wants to give us joy. He's not demanding that we find joy on ourselves or that we make ourselves joyful because we can't. If you look over in Galatians 5:22, that you'll see that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of being in a loving, trusting relationship with Jesus and having his Holy Spirit dwell within us. This is the whole point of what Jesus is talking about in chapter 15 of John, where I just read that one little verse where it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." Jesus wants us to have the greatest joy, his joy, and that your joy may be full. He doesn't just give us halfway. It's not just enough. It's not that the prices of joy is too high and we just got to be able to make it from one joy station to another because the economy is going bad and we also have to buy milk. That's not what's going on here. He wants us to have full joy. The joy that doesn't just stop at the top of where we are, but it overflows into our lives and it spills out to the others around us. This is exactly how Jesus lives. He lives with an overflowing joy so that those who are close and near to him, John 15 says that those that abide in him, those that remain in him, those that are connected to him with faith, they have the joy, Jesus' joy, spilling out onto them. And then through his Spirit, he puts that joy within us and then it overflows through us so that it spills out onto others. And this is deep and lasting joy. And it only comes about when we put our faith in him. If you haven't done that yet today, then do it. Tell Jesus that you know you need him to right all the wrongs that you have made. He is the Savior. He will save you from the mess that you've made in your life and in the world. So put your faith in him and then follow him so that you can have the joy that is more lasting and long-lasting, eternal-lasting than just happiness. The joy that will remain in the middle of the storm. The joy that will be there when you are at your lowest and you feel alone, but you are not alone because Christ is with you. That kind of joy comes from Jesus himself, and he gives it to those who love him and trust him and follow him. Do you want that joy? Put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God of joy, that you delight in who you are, in your holiness, in yourself, that the Father is enjoyed by the Son and the Spirit, that the Son and the Spirit give praise to the Father, that you are all equal, and it is hard for us to understand, but thankfully we don't have to understand. We just have to believe and trust and have faith in it. And we thank you that you unite us with Christ because of his sacrifice, because of grace when we have our faith in you. We thank you, Spirit, that you come and you dwell within us. And that as we follow Christ, we say no to ourselves and to sin and say yes to him, that you grow joy in us. Let us have that joy. We don't deserve it, but you graciously bless us with it. And we pray that regardless of what's happening in our lives, we would look to you, Christ, and see that even though you had a bumpy path, that you were betrayed, you were misunderstood, you were mocked, you were left alone, that you suffered, that you still had joy for all of your life, and you offer it to us. Thank you for being so generous. So help us to keep our eyes on you so that we may experience the goodness of your love and your grace, because we are your children. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Savior. And Spirit, we want to keep in step with you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. If you have any questions about anything, I'd be happy to answer them for you.